current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, February 7th. The year is 2020, but the news that we're going to talk about was prophesied in God's Word a long, long time ago.
That's right.
As we were talking earlier with Pastor Mark, as Pastor Mark likened the Bible to the Kingdom Times newspaper that
That's
just
right.
kind of fell out of heaven down to earth and gave us the future news.
Like some of God's delivery angels sent it out early. That they were delivered, they had to take the paper out, and they dropped some around the earth all
That's
over
right.
with all the prophecy in it and gave it to us early, and now we have it, and the world's going, what's going on? And we're saying this, read the headlines.
Yeah, the shipping was free.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. So very good. Anyway, folks, thanks for staying with us for the next hour, whether you're listening live or you're listening to the podcast that you can get from Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio. All the ways you can do that is at our site at thesigns.org. Now, last week, we basically took the entire show and discussed President Trump's quote-unquote deal of the century, his latest bid in a long line of world leaders attempting to bring peace to the Middle East through the land of Israel. This particular deal did not involve the Temple Mount, which was interesting. But nonetheless, and of course, we kind of know what happened. It was an immediate reaction. We covered that last Friday, and there's another story that we'll cover later regarding that. However, one of our Signs of the Times listeners, Laura, reached out to us on Facebook and asked the following. Pastor Mark, what do you think of people saying that the large earthquake coincided with the announcement of the deal? And how do you justify the quoting of the Quran in the deal? Wouldn't this agreement promote the same sins that Jeroboam caused Israel to commit, that is, permitting other gods to be worshipped in God's land? So Laura's asking that question, regarding President Trump's speech. And so why don't you go through all the points that she's talked about?
Yeah,
there.
It's a great question. And I like to answer these on the air because, again, it applies to, you know.
Yeah, it could be other people have thought the same thing.
Yeah,
absolutely. Well,
yeah.
We've taught our listeners, Pastor Mark, to look for natural disaster related
yeah.
items as it relates to our country or other leaders dealing with the land in Israel.
Right. And I want to start off with that one and give it a balance and then kind of explain where I'm coming from on that. I do think we have seen times where there are major world events that deal especially with the land of Israel, that whenever there's a world leader trying to give it away or transfer it or do something with it, you know, God says that's his special land. That's the place where he's going to place his throne. It's very, very personal to the Lord. His eyes are always on it. And we have seen, I believe, undeniable connections of an action, I believe, by God in response to those trying to mess with the land. Now, with that said, we have to be careful that we don't look at every earthquake, every tornado, every hurricane, every natural event, every flood and say, well, God's judging because of this, or God's doing this because of that. A lot of these things that happen have been prophesied, and they simply happen because we live in a fallen world. There are going to be floods and hurricanes and all these things, because the world is groaning for the return of the Lord. This cycle began when we sinned. So a lot of it is what I'll call, I would say, innocent things that happen, if you want to put it that way, of these natural disasters. But there are times, as I said, rare times where it does warrant us to pay attention, because God does and has biblically, in history, taken action in the environment of the world because of egregious, special egregious sins. And especially dealing with the land of Israel. We could chronicle some of those. I won't do that right now.
Well, but, we've done that on the show quite a bit, especially so when it comes to President Bush.
That's right. So it's a fair question to ask, what about this? But here's what you want to do when you hear things like this, Laura. The first thing you want to do is you want to find out, all right, now, if something happened on the day, say, it was announced that some of the land might be being shifted around, et cetera, where did it happen and what happened? Was there any consequence to it? And when you look at what happened, there really wasn't any consequence to that at all. There was a 7.7 earthquake off of Cuba. There were also, I think, at least four others that were five and up. So those are massive, massive earthquakes on that
day. Around the world, yeah.
Yeah, but we now have earthquakes around the world on such a regular basis due to living in the last days. And the Lord said this would happen, that that shouldn't shock us. The question is, for example, had it been a 7.7 earthquake in Washington, D.C., or Mar-a-Lago or something like that. Okay, now we're going to, wait a minute, what's going on here?
Yeah.
But I think in this instance, there's no real connection. And I think it just was, we had earthquakes that day, just because there's no real consequence to what happened in the Middle East as far as that goes. That's the first question. The second part of that question about mentioning the Quran or whatever, let me just list the setting here. The setting was you had Arab leaders from around the world there at that announcement. It wouldn't surprise me that for political purposes and reasons, the president would mention the Quran. He did not say the Quran was accurate or that was true. And I don't even know what he said specifically. I didn't hear the entire speech, but I know I would have heard that. So no doubt he mentioned it probably a lot of the fact that he's letting them know, hey, the Christians are not trying to take over. We're not trying to dominate. And it calms everybody down as far as this agreement. So I can see saying that. I'm not saying that you should give any credence to the Quran. That's not my point. I'm not endorsing that. I'm just saying I could understand from a political standpoint why the president would say something like that. But this agreement that he's making or trying to make, which I don't think will happen, but we'll get to that in the third part of this question, it doesn't really affect the Quran being in the land or not. It doesn't change anything. The Quran's already there. They're already reading it and worshiping it. They're on the Temple Mount. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is there on the Temple Mount. They read the Quran each week. They worship the false god, Allah, each week. And all this is going on in these areas anyway. He's not opening up a door for that. He's not allowing that. It's already happening. I think he just mentioned it from probably a political standpoint and really, honestly, a businessman standpoint. You know, if you're trying to make the art of the deal, you know, which is what he's known for, you want to try to appeal. You want to speak their language. You know, you're talking to somebody you want to sell a business to. You want to talk their language and tell them why this is going to be a good investment for them in their business. Here's why you want to buy this business. Here's why you want to invest with me in this. And so he's making the deal. He's making the sale. So I don't see any real consequence to that either. I think that's just more of an acknowledgement of reality that's going on. But the last thing I want to say about this is that I don't think you're going to see this deal happen anyway, because the question is, well, what happens if he gives away land? Is there going to be a consequence to him and to the nation? It does concern me if there's an official transfer legally of land, because the Bible does say this land is God's. And he's given it right now to the Jews, and it's their property until he comes back, and then he establishes his throne. Then it's really all still his, even as it is now, but he's going to still let the Jews occupy a large, huge, massive portion around him, much larger Israel than we know today. And so if there was some type of official transfer of the land, splitting it up, yeah, that would concern me. I think that could be a consequence to the president and to our nation. But that hasn't happened yet. It's been proposed. And secondly, I do not believe it's going to happen. So I think almost by a consequence or result of non-action, there'll probably be a non-action by God in this relation in relation to this. Because again, they're not going to go for it. You've already heard the opposition, you know, a boss 1,000 times no, you know, and we know that the deal really is not going to be made until the Antichrist comes on the scene. So I don't expect to see this deal go through, but what could happen, and we have to watch for, we mentioned last week briefly, there may be certain aspects of the deal that they agree to, that could kind of help get things started somewhat, and we'll have to see how far that goes, but then I think it's going to not go any farther.
Well, and especially how you gave us insight into how God's word is written and how the word said that the Antichrist is going to take something and make it better.
Yeah. Yeah. The word there, that covenant.
And so there could be. And also too, Pastor Mark, if I'm not mistaken, when it talks about, especially in Ezekiel, when it talks about in 42 and what the covenant that's going to be made in specifically the division of the Temple Mount, so both sides can, quote unquote, coexist on the Temple Mount.
Right.
there really isn't anything biblically that talks about, you know, modern day or in the future, any kind of Palestinian people, because the Bible tells us that as a people group cease to exist, they're not the Palestinians that the Bible talks about Palestinians.
That's right. That's
so
right.
As far as dividing the land beyond the Temple Mount, giving a state to the quote-unquote Palestinian people, East Jerusalem, all that stuff, the Bible really isn't talking about that per se.
Yeah.
But he does say, in as far as the land in general.
Yeah, it talks about dividing up the land.
Don't mess with my
and
land.
And it says that they will. It says they will at some point divide up the land. And I've always taken that to mean when the Antichrist comes on the scene.
Yeah.
We could be wrong. It could be something sooner. But I don't think it's going to be now. And I don't think the president, I don't think it's going to go through. But if it does, then we'll definitely talk about it. Because I think we need to have our eyes open to see what God's going to do.
Yeah.
We don't know what God's going to do if that happens. But we do know it will be divided at some point.
Well, we know back in 2005 what President Bush was involved in.
Yeah.
In giving away or helping to negotiate the land, was it down in Gaza?
In the southern part of Israel.
In the southern
part down there.
Part of Israel.
Yeah.
And if
maybe
you want to, yeah, what he, if you want to know what the Lord did to President Bush and to our country during that time, get Bill Koenig's book, Eye to Eye.
Yeah, read about Katrina. It happened around Katrina. And I mean, it's the parallels are amazing.
The parallels amazing.
And then we saw, of course, again, we could, you know, Yitzhak Rabin, we tried to, made that agreement.
Yes.
They're about to sign it. He gets assassinated.
Yep.
There's a lot of things that I do believe that you see where God's not going to allow that to happen till the right time. That's why I don't think it's going to happen. But he will allow it. At some point, God will allow the land to be divided, and you won't see an immediate response. That's what's interesting. You know, we're so used to seeing, okay, an immediate consequence. There's going to come a point, and I think it's with the Antichrist, where he'll make this deal, the land will be divided, and the world's going to be seemingly fine for 3.5 years. There's not going to be any, everybody's going to think it's great. The Antichrist will still continue on. As a matter of fact, he'll get stronger. God will allow him to thrive in his rebellion. And then, boy, at the 3.5 year point, when the Great Tribulation kicks in, that's when you're going to see the consequences really kick in. But there's going to be a delay.
Yeah.
Because God's going to allow that to play out.
Yeah.
And so, anyway,
wow.
I hope that answers your question.
Yeah.
And by the way, we will watch. And if something does happen where this officially transfers land over, then, you know, again, they already have the land areas that the president is talking about. They already are occupied, if you will, by Palestinians. But to be officially transferred over to them, that changes the equation some, and that's all that's going to happen. But I still think we should keep an eye on that. And, you know, it's interesting, Greg, one last point on this. They always talk about the Jews being the occupiers. Really, it's those today that they call the Palestinians that are the occupiers, because God said, I've given the land to the Jews. And so the Palestinians have moved in and said, no, that land belongs to us. And because they took that some of that land when God took them out of the land to judge them, basically, I think, to chastise them for 2,000 years when they rejected their Messiah, then the Palestinians, the squatters, they call them, when the owner's gone, they move in, they take over.
Yeah.
They're the ones that are the occupiers in God's definition. And right now, they're still occupying the land of Israel. They're occupying Jewish land. So the more they get moved out, the more right that it is, the more correct that it is. But Satan always turns things around and makes them backwards. And now he makes it look like, no, the Israel are the occupiers. No, actually, the Palestinians, those by definition today, they're the ones occupying a land they're not supposed to be on. And so it's a very interesting. It'd be like somebody, you know, you live in your home and Greg, you leave and you and Ann go on a trip and you come back and somebody's moved in your house. And you move back into your house, and they're still there because legally you can't kick them out by some crazy, you know, squatter's law or whatever.
Yeah, right.
And you're saying, get them out of here, call the police, and you're trying your best to live. And the whole time they're looking at you going, you're occupiers of our home. Get out of our home. You're occupiers. You know, what are you talking about? This home is ours. It was given to us. We paid for it. You're the occupier. No, you're occupying my home. That's what's happening in Israel. They're accusing the actual real owners of being the occupiers.
Yeah.
And the world now has bought into that because Satan has convinced the world through this lie that they're the occupiers. And now you see they're trying to accuse Israel of being that one. Really, no, they've just come home. This is their land given by God. The occupiers are the Palestinians.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Laura, we love the fact that you are watching the news and looking for prophetic things and asking the questions. And if you're like Laura and you're watching and you're listening to the news and you're seeing things and you want to know, hey, is there any prophetic significance to what I'm watching or listening to? Well, then chat us up. Hit us up on Facebook, Signs of the Times, at Prophecy Help on Twitter. Go to our website at thesigns.org for all the ways that you can reach out to us. You can even send us your prophecy question to Pastor Mark right from our website.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Pastor Mark, for the time that's left in the first half, you've got a main theme. And again, it's one that's been a main theme before. And that's lawlessness.
It is. But I'm tying two things in.
Okay.
Lawlessness and a rebellion to authority. And I was going to read two different places in Scripture, but I found one that mentions both of them prophetically, which so I'm using them together out of 2 Peter 2:4. But let me explain a little bit before I do this. Again, so my listeners, if we have new listeners, our new listeners, you know how we do this. When it comes to prophecy, we want to be looking for a couple of things. Obviously, it's got to be in the Bible. And secondly, it really needs to be worldwide. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, we got Knoxville got a flood today. Now, you could almost make an application because the Lord kind of did on that one. He said, you'll see in various places, you'll see these things happen, earthquakes. Yeah. But let's say there's something that is only happening ever
in one place,
in one area. Yeah. Then that's not really a prophetic fulfillment. That's just, you know, you probably live in a low area and you need to move to higher ground. You probably get rained on a lot. Well, you need to maybe go somewhere you don't get rained on so much. It's not prophecy. That's just a bad location. But when you see things happen worldwide, that the Bible talks about. And also, Greg, I'll add another layer to that. When you see things happen worldwide back to back, kind of in a cluster, these are what the Lord talked about, because he said the end time scenario will be like a woman in birth having birth pangs. And of course, there's two phases to that. First, there's what's called the Braxton Hicks. For you moms out there, you know this. It's where your body starts actually having these involuntary contractions. And I guess all contractions are involuntary, so forgive me of that. But these contractions begin to happen, but they're not contractions of time for birth. They're simply a strengthening of the muscles in the woman's body, in her stomach and everywhere, getting the body ready to give birth to the baby. And the doctor's science refers to that as Braxton Hicks. They're the pre-contractions before the real thing. And then, of course, you have the real thing. We're going to have lots of Braxton Hicks leading up to the Great Tribulation. And probably technically, I don't know, God knows, but my guess is technically the real contractions will be the Great Tribulation, which are the last 3.5 years where the earth will really be convulsing to give birth to the new kingdom of Jesus Christ. But up until then, we're going to see these they come in clusters. Just like contractions, Braxton Hicks come in clusters. And you'll see these things as a precursor, getting ready, getting ready, getting ready. Now, with that said, the Lord said you'll see that. In Matthew 24, verse 8, the Lord said you'll see that. It's like a woman with birth pangs. So you watch for these things to happen, and you watch them to happen in clusters. And when it comes to rebellion or lawlessness and rebellion, we've seen two episodes in the last week and a half to 2 weeks that are worldwide that I want to share with you. And again, give you the prophetic viewpoint. But I want to read something here out of 2 Peter 2:4, and we'll read a few verses, and I'll tie this in and point out the point I'm making. God speaking through Peter said this: for if God did not spare the angels, that is the fallen angels who sinned in heaven, starting in verse 4, but cast them down to Tartarus. It's a special holding tank. Don't have time for that study. But delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. So, again, we should see this and say, I don't want that to happen now, so we don't want to do that again. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his soul from day to day, seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. So, again, lawlessness. They were living in lawless deeds. And I will make the tie in here. Jesus said in Matthew 24, even as the days of Noah and here in Lot, we see this. In the last days, you'll see lawlessness abound. It'll begin to abound, okay? Here he's watching their lawless deeds around him, Lot is, and the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So the two main things I want you to pull out of this is the despising of authority. Those in rebellion, they despise authority. And also those in rebellion have lawless deeds. And now we tie into the last days, again, from Matthew 24, that lawlessness will abound in the last days. And we see in 2 Timothy, it talks about people that are rebellious to their parents, this whole idea of rebelliousness to authority in the last days. And then we talk about what happened. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Lawless deed. We see the lawlessness abounding, and we see the authority. Lawlessness is pretty clear. Watch what's happening in our nation. Really, the Constitution and our laws, people are just ignoring and pushing the envelope as far as they can, even trying to overturn them to say, you know what, just don't do. You look at our actual government leaders saying, don't cooperate with police. Don't cooperate with our authorities that are taking, for example, you know, illegal aliens or whatever, because there's an emotional or political issue attached to it. They're saying rebel against the ICE agents and this kind of thing. You know, that's rebellion to God. And how do we know that's rebellion to God? Because, again, in Romans chapter 13, I want to read this to you. You think, well, that's not right. They shouldn't be doing it. God doesn't say obey your authorities if they're right. And he doesn't say obey your authorities if they're nice. He says obey your authorities, the good and the bad. Now, is there ever a time, Pastor Mark, that we don't obey the authorities? Absolutely. It's a rare time when they ask us to do something that goes directly against God's word. If your governing authorities tell you to go out and start killing people or raping people or whatever, you know, or killing your own babies, which we do in our society, that's where we say, no, we won't do that. Okay, they don't make us do it, but they allow it. But if they ever try to make you do something that goes against the word of God, that's where you say to that authority, I cannot obey you. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were confronted by Nebuchadnezzar and asked to bow down to the false image that he made. They said, look, we can't do that. And they weren't disrespectful. They didn't yell at Nebuchadnezzar. They just said, look, O king, if this is how it has to be, this is how it has to be. But we can't bow down. Here's what God's words are. We have to stand with God. So there is a time. But other than that, we're to obey. And if we don't obey, it brings consequences on ourselves. Now, again, before I even read this, let me go back and say, here's what happened. Here's the two things in the last couple of weeks. Worldwide events, where I believe there was worldwide rebellion and just rejection of authority in a very shameful way. Number one started in England a week and a half to 2 weeks ago when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle decided they were going to just like reject being a part of the royal family as far as their roles, step down from that, and really just say to the Queen and to the nation of Britain and in front of the entire world, here's an establishment that's been around for so long and is honor worthy, and just say to them, you know what? We're not going to be a part of this. We don't want to be a part of it. And in essence, if you will, they just kind of tore up their contract and said, we don't want this. We don't want it. And they really did it behind the Queen's back in many ways because they made the decision before they went to the Queen. Then after they made their decision, they moved very rapidly. They announced it. The Queen was shocked. Then they went, the Queen called for a meeting there at the castle. And then they meet there and meet the Queen, and she tried to plead with them to do this in a more productive way. That is, give it a few months, you know, let this thing ride out, do it the right way, and then we'll release you. But let's not just quit. But they didn't. Nope, we're done. We're finished. We're done. And so the Queen didn't find it. Okay, you're free to go. And I want to say this for those of you that are saying, but shouldn't they have the right to live a happy life if they don't want to be bound up by the duties of the kingdom? I get that. I'm not saying that there might not even be leeway there to allow them that freedom to be free.
Absolutely.
But it's how you do it.
How you do it, exactly.
It's how you do it. You don't just walk in and say, guess what, I quit from an established authority that's been there for hundreds of years and just say, we're done, and really over 1,000 years, I guess, you know, the British kingdom or whatever, and say, we're done, we're not going to do this anymore. No, what you need to do is sit down and say, look, here's where our heart is. We're not in this. We feel that we want to turn it over to other royals to carry it on. Is there a way we can be free? And if so, how can we do this that brings honor to the Queen and honor to the kingdom? And then they can work out maybe a 2-year process where you're slowly backing out, less responsibilities, and suddenly now you're free. Live your life. But instead, it was this open rebellion to this established authority right in their face. The whole world sees it, and it brings a national disgrace to England. Now, that's over there on that side. Now we come over here to last week, and probably you already knew what I was going to mention before I say it, because you have another established kingdom, if you want to call it that, the most powerful nation in the world, the United States of America. You have the most powerful man, the president of the United States, and his very position demands respect. You may not like the Queen. You may not like the president.
The person filling the office.
Yeah, that's not the point here. The point is, God says he has established these authorities in their place, and if we rebel against these authorities, we're rebelling against God. Listen to what it says, Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That would be Britain, the Queen, that would be America, the president. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist, the presidency, the Queen of England, they're appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, not man. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So based on God's word, you're going to see Harry and Meghan face some consequences. I don't know what that'll be, but because the way they've done this, I believe they will get a slap on the wrist. Now, how big that'll be, I don't know. But you can't just do that and think you're going to get away with it in God's eyes the way they did it. And I bring it now to our nation. The president, as you know, you guys know, the Tuesday night did the State of the Union address. And the entire time behind him, the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, which, by the way, we're to honor her position. Now, it doesn't mean you respect the person, because there's not a whole lot respect worthy
about. You respect the rank, not the individual.
She's not really respect worthy. If you look at her as a person, there's not really anything respect worthy about her in that sense of how she conducts herself. But her position as Speaker of the House is to be respected. I may not like Nancy Pelosi as a person and the way she conducts herself, but I'm not going to take some speech she gives and tear it right there in her face or behind her back. And here she is making all these faces and contorting and so uncomfortable with the president the whole speech. And at the end of it, as you know, she stood up and she tears the president's speech behind his back, which some say was an illegal. Sounds like
illegal.
Bird. Sounds like a bird.
An illegal?
Illegal act.
Bird.
Illegal act in and of itself.
Interesting.
Because,
somebody really?
Yes, because it was an official government document, and that was given to Nancy Pelosi. You can't destroy those. It comes with, I think, a $2,000 fine and a 3-month.
Are you serious?
Yeah, and a possible 3-month imprisonment
or
something.
That's interesting.
And they're actually pressing her on those charges. But again, their side saying no, all we had was a copy, so she didn't really break the law. So they'll probably get that. But here's the point.
Okay.
Here's the point.
Yes.
She literally stabbed the president in the back, behind his back, tearing the speech up.
Showing disrespect.
Saying, I don't care about your authority. I don't care about God's established authority. I don't care about anything. These are my emotions. This is how I feel. This is my position politically or whatever. And it was a direct slap, really, to God. It really was a slap to God. It was toward the president. I don't think she knows she was slapping God. But according to Romans chapter 13, she was slapping God in the face when she did that. Even as I believe, it may not have been as much of a slap for Harry and Meghan Markle, but even then, I think that was an affront to God in the sense of, you know, I'm rebelling against this authority, doing this the wrong way. You just can't do that. And so I believe there will be consequences on Speaker Pelosi for this at some point, whether when she stands before the Lord or whether it's now, I don't know. But my point is this, again, not to get political, my point is, look, these are worldwide lawless deeds for everyone to see that we're watching around the globe. And in these two instances I just brought up, these are worldwide a rejection of authority that it's just for the whole world to see. My point is, you're going to begin to see more of this as we get closer to the last days. There's going to be a greater and greater rebellion to God and a greater and greater rebellion to man's institutions that God has put in place. So don't be shocked by that. And for our listeners out there, listen, don't get wrapped up in your political view and think somebody's standing with a person. This is not about Nancy Pelosi, Speaker Pelosi, or President Trump, or the Queen, or Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, or anyone else. This is about God and his authority structure. And he said in the last days, you're going to see rebellion to this. And now we're seeing it in worldwide view, in a worldwide way, which I believe is a Braxton Hicks. You know, we're talking about the Braxton Hicks. This is the precursor, I believe, to greater rebellion worldwide and to the ultimate rebellion when the Antichrist will stand up in the temple, third temple in Jerusalem, and say, I am God, and I'm rebelling against the ultimate authority in heaven, which is God.
Yeah.
And now I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to act lawless, and I'm going to do what I want. This is just a precursor to that. It's acclimating us to do that. We should all be horrified in the way that Prince Harry and Meghan Markle handled that. And we should also be more horrified, I believe, especially in the way that Speaker Pelosi handled the president. Again, this isn't about politics. This is God's authority structure. Whether you like the people in power or not, we are to honor the position of the Speaker of the House with Speaker Pelosi. And we're to honor the position of the president, whether we like either of them or not. And whenever we openly rebel against that, according to Romans 13, it is open rebellion to God. And it brings consequences, not just on them, sadly, when it's our leaders, on our nation. So we'll keep an eye on that.
You know, it's interesting, Pastor Mark, we read about the perilous times the Bible talks about, but we've always read about it in future tense, and it's really present tense now.
Absolutely.
That's how quickly things are escalating.
Absolutely.
Don't go anywhere, folks. More Signs of the Times coming up after this break.
WTOP. WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Our life on this earth is brief. Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown Financial Ministries. Today, the late Larry Burkett shares some personal insights of learning to see life with an eternal perspective.
I've had an advantage over most Christians for the last 7.5 years. I've had an illness, a disease, cancer. In my particular cancer, nobody survives 2 years. And that, in many ways, is an advantage. If I could do one thing for the body of Christ, certainly in America today, if I had the ability to do it, and you better praise the Lord that I do not, if I had the ability to do it, I would give them all a terminal illness. And then I would just simply put it on hold so they wouldn't know when the option would be exercised. Because it will force you to do things differently than you've ever done before. It will make you look at life from a different perspective every morning, and it will make you commit yourself to things that are important, not always the things that are urgent, things that are going to change society. And you know what? It'll make you stop hanging on to stuff so tightly because nothing belongs to you. You realize very well at that point, nothing belongs to you. Because I realize very, seriously, that if God wants to exercise my option and says, okay, start that cancer up again, probably live 3 months, 6 months at the very outside. And that's not all that bad. I'm not complaining about it. I've learned a lot through it. And one of the things I have found to be a fact is nobody lives forever. And we're all going to die. That is not an option. It's what you do with your life that's important to God.
Now, if you've been helped by Crown, please consider this radio station and us in your giving this year. Your donations help us reach others around the world with life-changing biblical truth. Just go to crown.org and click donate. That's crown.org.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
What you sow is what you'll reap. It's too bad the believers, those of us, followers of Jesus, not everyone believes it like a farmer does. There are actually people listening to me right now that think they're getting away with something. They're deceived in thinking what they've sown is not what they're going to reap. The Bible says that everything that we do is naked and open before the eyes of God for all of us. And all that's happening right now is that you're deceived. You're thinking what you've sown is not what you're going to reap. That you're going to get something else or that you're going to get away. It's not true. You are going to get exactly what you've sown.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to the second half of Signs of the Times. It's episode 111. Today is Friday, February 7th, 2020, but you could be listening to this podcast at any time. And we do appreciate you taking the time to join us as we dive into news headlines from around the world and see what God's prophetic word has to say about it, along with Pastor Mark Kirk, who guides us through God's Word. All right, let's get into some One World Government news. And this is really kind of a playoff of last week's title, title subject last week, which is the deal of the century. European Union won't recognize Israeli sovereignty over, quote-unquote, territories occupied since 1967. This is from Israel National News, dated February 4th. So obviously, probably in response to President Trump's deal of the century.
Yeah, and this shouldn't surprise us, really. Remember, the center of the Antichrist kingdom is going to be in Europe.
I mean, yeah. The revived Roman Empire.
Yeah, so the spirit of the Antichrist is going to be centered there, and they're certainly not going to want to do anything that would allow, and here's what's interesting, any land for Israel when it all belongs to them, like we said.
Right.
They're the ones that are the real owners. The occupiers are the Palestinians. So the real owners are the Jews, and so because they're under the spirit of the Antichrist in Europe, which is where he's going to rise out of, this doesn't surprise me any. And by the way, just to remind our listeners, the 67 boundaries are tiny. You're talking 8 miles across in one place. Well, let's read some of this. The European Union, again, will not support the implementation, as Greg said, of U.S. President Donald Trump's deal of the century peace plan. The high representative of and Vice President Joseph Borrell, not Joseph, but Joseph Borrell said in a Tuesday statement. In the statement, Borrell said the European Union is fully committed to the transatlantic partnership and values all efforts to help find a peaceful resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The EU recalls its commitment to a negotiated two-state solution based on 67 lines, which are ridiculous, with equivalent land swaps, as may be agreed between the parties, with the state of Israel and an independent, democratic, contiguous, sovereign, and viable state of Palestine living side by side in peace, security, and mutual recognition as set out in the council conclusions of July 2014. That's just a bunch of gobbledygook to say we don't want Israel to have the land they even have now. We want them to have less, much less the deal the president's looking at. He goes on, the U.S. initiative as presented on the 28th of January departs from these internationally agreed parameters. Well, who cares what the international agreed parameters are? We're going to go with God's. In his statement, Borrell also criticized the deal's suggestions on the issues of borders, Jerusalem, and its management of a refugee question. That is, they want all those that left when Israel came in on their own. There was a group that left, Greg, on their own, and they just moved away, and then their land was taken over by people coming in. Now they're saying, you've got to let all them come back. Well, they're the ones that left, and if they come, you can't just come back now and give everybody's land away, which belonged to the Jews by God's design anyway. So that's, you can't even allow that. But the worst thing about bringing all the refugees back in is that it would make the population so much larger than the Jewish population. They would take over, and they would, in voting and in power, and it basically would be the land of Palestine. The European Union calls on both sides to reengage and to refrain from any unilateral actions contrary to international law that could exacerbate tensions. The statement said, adding that the EU is especially concerned by a statement on the prospect of annexation of the Jordan Valley and other parts of the West Bank. You know, my bottom line is, look, it doesn't matter what they say. It matters what God says. God says it belongs to Israel. Go for it. And I hope Israel moves forward rapidly. In line with international law and relevant UN Security Council resolutions, the EU does not recognize Israel's sovereignty over the territories, although God does. I added that part. steps toward annexation, if implemented, could not pass unchallenged, he warned. Of course, Satan's always going to challenge the word of God. Satan's always going to challenge the move of God. Satan's always going to challenge God's plan. But that doesn't mean that God's people stop. We right. move forward. So the EU really insignificant, doesn't matter, other than the earthly fight. We know that's going to be there. But in God's eyes, no. Israel, the Lamb was given it. Now, let me just give balance to this. Does that mean that God doesn't love the people that live there that aren't Jewish and that aren't Israeli? Of course not. He loves them very much. He died for them. We love them. We share the gospel. We give money to those that are over there sharing the gospel with those that are called the Palestinians today, as well as the Jews. This isn't about love and heaven. This is about what God said was right. So we're standing on what is right. God said it's Israel. Land, and we're going to fight to the very end to help them to obtain that.
I don't know if we can use the Bedouins as a good example, Pastor Mark.
Unless you have a Bedouin.
I don't have. Oh, stand
Sorry.
By. No, I have.
Sorry.
No. Okay. I have
all
real
right.
sound
right.
effects
but
over
sometimes
here.
You're not ready.
I don't. Well, I was busy doing other
okay.
things.
Okay, all right.
You know, the Bedouin people are pretty much more or less taken care of
yeah.
in the land of Israel.
Yeah.
They're literally, physically in the Bedouins are basically like a gypsy group of people.
They just live in the desert in tents, yeah.
They live in the desert in tents.
Yeah.
They don't own land.
Right.
And they choose to live that way.
Right.
However, if they wanted to acclimate themselves or... could you say the Bedouins are kind of like the Amish in a sense? They want to live their own life separate as much as possible.
They really do. And some even believe they're direct descendants of Jethro. That was Moses' father-in-law. There's some biblical links that
okay.
may be accurate.
Okay. Well, the Israelis treat the Bedouins the same way that they do the quote unquote Palestinian people. They afford them the ability to assimilate into society. The
right.
Jews issue work permits for them to come across the border to work, to make money for their families. You know, they're not excluded. They
yeah.
exclude themselves
right.
by their actions. Nothing that the Israeli government does.
And let me even add to this before we move on, Greg. I'm going to say this.
Yeah.
It's not that I have a problem with them even living there in the land or that
no.
somehow that God wouldn't let
not
them live
all.
There. If they would become citizens
exactly.
and become helpful citizens, a part of the land, they could even become Israelis. They have their own background, their own culture.
That doesn't mean they become Jewish, by the way.
Right.
That's a difference.
It'd be like in America. You're
yes.
American, but you may be from all over the world.
Exactly.
Well, you could be whoever you are in Israel, but here's the thing. What I'm talking about is that land that's there should be classified as the land of Israel. No one else's. Not Palestinian land. None of it. Not a drop of it. But as far as people living there who say they're Palestinians and people want to be there, sure, that's fine. But in God's eyes, now again, man's trying to work out a political solution, but I'm coming to you from a pastoral viewpoint. I'm coming to you from a biblical standpoint. God says every drop of it is Israel's, and as a matter of fact, way more than they have, that he's going to give back to them when he comes back. So understand, my passion is not against any people group or against them at all. My passion is for God and God's plan. Even as God gave Israel that land, God has given land to the Arabs, and God has given land to those that maybe aren't even Arab but consider themselves Palestinian from different backgrounds. It's not about them being loved or having a right. It's about where is their right, and is it there? God says, no, that land belonged to the Jews.
Yeah. All right, we've got a couple of articles on growing anti-Semitism. This is from Israel National News, dated January 27th. This is in France now. According to the Associated Press, anti-Semitic acts increased by 27% in 2019.
Yeah, and just again, a short part of that, because we know it's going to happen in the last days. There's going to be a growing hatred of the Jews. I want to read just a few lines of this to make that point. Anti-Semitic acts increased in France.
Next paragraph down.
Yeah, well, it is. He says the same thing in that first sentence.
That's why we skipped that. Yeah.
Right. The country's interior minister said Sunday, according to the Associated Press. That's really the only line I want to mention.
Oh, well, you know, I saw something in here I thought you were going to read.
Read it for me.
The statistics revealing the quote-unquote permanence of anti-Semitic hate take on particular meaning as the world marks the 75th anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz Nazi death camp.
That is an interesting line.
The permanence.
That's why I took that note. I actually didn't mark that. That's a great line because, again, it just shows, it accentuates the fact that they don't, you know, it's going to be there.
Yeah.
And it's going to get worse the closer we get.
Yeah. The second article, also from Israel National News, this dated the day before on the 26th of January.
Right.
Germany now getting in on this, warns of a quote-unquote mass exit of Jews if the hatred persists.
Yeah, he says anti-Jewish insults and attacks in real life and online have become a daily occurrence in the country. Foreign Minister Heiko Maas warned Sunday that Jews could leave Germany on a massive scale if urgent action was not taken to stem rising anti-Semitism. Written in Der Spiegel Weekly on eve of the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz death camp, Maas said that anti-Jewish insults and attacks in real life, again, as he said, were a daily occurrence. Almost one in two Jews has considered leaving Germany. He said, a country that has taken long pains to confront its Nazi past. We need to take urgent countermeasures to make sure that such thoughts do not turn into a bitter reality and lead to a massive departure of the Jews of Germany. Let me just stop right there because that's enough on that. But I want to say this. Why do we see the same thing happening in Germany that happened 70 years ago or however long it is now since all this happened, Greg? And this is interesting to me because we do see territorial spirits in Scripture. We see that there are fallen angels that have been stationed in certain places around the world. We see the Prince of Persia was stationed there. Daniel talks about that in the book of Daniel. We see the Prince of Greece, again, another fallen angel identified there in the book of Daniel. And it would appear that these angels, and Satan may move them around, but there seem to be these angels in these territories that have been stationed. And if indeed this is the same spirit that was pushed back by the Lord 70 years ago and all this that happened with the Holocaust, if that same spirit is there and time's gone by and he's being allowed to restir it, you're going to see that same hatred, that same move to kill the Jews, that same thing begin to happen because it's the same spirit, literally fallen angels, behind it. So this doesn't surprise me at all, and I do think it's not going to go away until the Lord comes back, that whole permanent thing you talked about.
Yeah, and isn't it in Zechariah chapter 14 where it says that eventually Israel will become a stumbling stone?
That's actually 12.
Zechariah 12,
yes.
To all the
all nations.
Yeah,
it's going to, again, and because, again, it is a stumbling stone, really, in some way, to most all nations now.
Yeah.
But eventually, it's going to be a stumbling stone that cannot be moved because God's going to have them securely in place.
Yeah. All right. Our smorgasbord of yuck that we refer to as pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, kind of like our catch-all for just bad stuff.
Yeah.
This is from the APnews.com website dated February 3rd. I believe this is referring to Australia specifically, but I guess there's other forests that are burning around the world. Drinking water is now becoming a risk factor.
Yeah, you know, you don't think about when one disaster happens, how it affects other things. It affects famine. It affects drinking water. It affects the air, everything. Fabric curtains stretch across the huge Warragamba Dam to trap ash and sediment expected to wash off wildfire-scorched slopes. pumps into the reservoir that holds 80% of untreated drinking water for Greater Sydney. In Australia's national capital of Canberra, where a state of emergency was declared on Friday because of an out-of-control forest fire in its south, authorities are hoping for a new water treatment plant and other measures will prevent a repeat of water quality problems and disruption that followed deadly wildfires 17 years ago. There have not yet been major impacts on drinking water systems in southeast Australia from the intense fires that have burned more than 40,000 square miles since September, but authorities know from the experience that the biggest risks will come with repeated rains over many months or years while the damaged watersheds or catchment areas recover. And because of the size and intensity of the fires, the potential impacts are not clear yet. Now, again, I point you to Matthew 24, where it talks about in the last days, there'll be famines. There'll be, again, a destruction of the greenery and the trees and the fire. You're going to see this again, Braxton Hicks of that, but you're going to begin to see more of this worldwide. This is just one area. But we're seeing this all over the world with the fires in the Amazon. It's interesting, Greg, Australia right now, I was reading just today, and that this is bonus points for our listeners, not in our stack, so and not prophetic at all. But there's one area there in Australia right now that is so inundated by bats, the people are afraid to go out because bats are flying in huge masses everywhere, and you're worried about rabies and getting bitten and all this. This island right now is like almost cursed. I mean, it's amazing what's going on. And I'm not saying they're cursed. I'm not saying that at all. We need to pray for Australia. Yeah. I'm saying they're living in what feels like a curse right now.
Well, I would imagine as those forest fires have probably forced the migration of animals that could outrun the fire.
That's a good point.
Into areas where there isn't a fire.
That's a good point.
And hence bats would probably be able to get out a little bit easier because they don't have to run on the scorched earth.
I didn't think about that. No, that's a great, I didn't think about all the science behind that, but it only makes sense that these animals would be corralled to new areas, and who knows, maybe the cave areas where they were are being burned out, they're being forced to the cities. And,
exactly.
But, I mean, it's this snowball.
Or the food supply's gone that the bats were feeding on because of the fire.
It's just this domino effect that's terrible. Yeah. But again, we're watching for these events because the Bible said in various places, you're going to see famines and affected drinking water and greenery. These are all the Braxton Hicks leading up to that Matthew 24. I think we're seeing that.
Well, here's another Matthew 24 article, this one from Fox News. And we touched on it in the first half a little bit.
Right.
From Laura's question that a magnitude 7.7 earthquake strikes between Cuba and Jamaica.
Yeah,
and
massive.
You'd mentioned either other countries as well, but this article specifically covering that area.
Well, this was the largest one. On this day, we had, I think, five that were just massive, although there were way more than five earthquakes. There were five that were massive on this day, this being one of them. It struck between Cuba and Jamaica, shaking reportedly as far as Miami. The quake hit to the south of Cuba and to the northeast of Jamaica, but it was initially unclear if there were any injuries or damages. Floridians felt the effects in southeast Miami-Dade, where the Datron building in the Dadeland area started shaking, Fox 7 reported. Authorities evacuated the building, but no visible damage was detected. So this is another worldwide thing we're seeing. Now, why do I bring this up? Yes, there are always worldwide earthquakes, but they are exponentially still increasing. And, Greg, they're now increasing larger earthquakes with greater power are now happening more frequently around the globe. And even for those of you here, we had 11 earthquakes this last month here in Tennessee, and some of them were even felt here in this office. I didn't feel them, but the staff here said, listen, the place started shaking, and you know, we have some work that TDOT's doing outside of our building. They thought that maybe the blasting had begun because it shook the building that much. So, unusual things are happening now worldwide. Again, watch these worldwide Braxton Hicks increase in earthquakes coming in clusters. I think this was a cluster, and so it's amazing to see.
Yeah. Our next article from APnews.com, we're kind of migrating from a swarm of bats in Australia to swarms of locusts in Africa.
Yeah.
And this news story out of Kenya is saying that this is the worst in decades.
Yeah. This is the hum of millions, it says, of locusts on the move, broken by, I don't know what they were humming. We didn't hear that. It was a certain...
Go ahead.
Sorry.
I'm ready.
Tune or song or whatever. Yeah.
I was ready that time.
Yeah, but again, I have to be careful.
Okay.
I'll stop. This isn't really funny. I'm not making light of their plight or their plague. I'm making just a silly joke. But the hum of millions of locusts on the move, broken by screams of farmers and clanging of pots and pans, but their noisemaking does little to stop the voracious insects from feasting on their crops in this rural community. The worst outbreak of desert locusts in Kenya in 70 years. This is devastating.
It is very devastating. Kenya was already devastated before that.
Really bad. Has seen hundreds of millions of bugs swarm into the East African nation, into Somalia and Ethiopia. Those two countries have not had an infestation like this in a quarter century, destroying farmland and threatening an already vulnerable region with devastating hunger. And listen to this quote. Even cows are wondering what's happened. I'm going to wonder how they know that.
How do they know
that? How do you know that?
Looking up in the sky?
I don't know. Usually cows are unmoved. Anyway, said Nikonda Makonda, who spent hours Friday trying to chase the locusts from his farm. Corn, sorghum, cowpeas, they have eaten everything. So the locusts are out of control, and I'm out of control, so I'm gonna reel myself back in. No more really, really, really bad jokes. I apologize. Or as they, my girls would say, dad jokes. But getting back to seriousness here. Yeah, again, regional catastrophes, Greg, that we're going to see. And why does this need to be there? The Bible doesn't talk about swarms of locusts in the last days. But once again, what does the Bible talk about? It talks about famine.
Yep.
What happens? We talked about the multiple effect in Australia.
Absolutely.
Well, what happens here? You have all these locusts come in. They eat the vegetation. Now, what are these guys going to eat? Listen, they already lack food supplies in the Kenya regions and areas. This is really a serious situation and can be devastating for them. So remember to be praying for our brothers and sisters and everyone in general there in Africa, in the Kenya region, for God to have mercy on them and to drive these locusts away. Because, again, I believe you're going to see more and more of these type of large catastrophic things worldwide as we get closer to the end.
Yeah.
So
before we get to our last article, did you have an extra article that you wanted to
add? I do. Well, I'm glad you gave me a chance because I was going to bring it in.
Well, I sensed you were rushing today, and I'm like, we've got plenty of time.
Well,
so I figured maybe that's why.
I do have
maybe
an extra.
This is a big, it's huge.
It's not necessarily huge, but it is, I think, important in the prophetic scheme. And let me set this up again for especially our new listeners. Again, we've talked about the Antichrist and how he's going to be coming on the scene in the last days. One of the things he's going to do in his rebellion to authority and his lawlessness, that kind of our first half theme, is, again, once he takes the world over and is ruling the world, at the 3.5-year point, there'll be a final 7 years. He's basically going to be in power 7 years that God's going to give him. The first 3.5, everyone's going to think he's just unbelievably great. And the world's going to seem all the problems solved and healed. Then the last 3.5 of those 7 years is what we refer to in the book of Revelation as the Great Tribulation. And that's when everything just falls apart and goes crazy. One of the things that's going to happen to start at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation is the Antichrist, this world leader, is going to stand up in the newly rebuilt Third Temple and declare that he's God. And the Bible says that Satan will actually possess him. So Satan will live inside of this man who, I don't know how long, but he's going to live inside of this man where he'll get the adoration of the world, the worship that he's actually physically, they're giving him that worship, which he's always wanted from inside the Antichrist, for at least that 3.5-year period, and maybe longer. Again, the timing of that, I don't know that can be nailed down, but it's declared that he's God there from this area. So start watching for major changes pertaining to the Temple Mount. In other words, for that to happen, believe it or not, the Antichrist wants the Third Temple rebuilt. Now you might think, well, he wouldn't want that. No, no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he
wants
would.
It because he's going to use it as a platform to say to the world, I'm God. And it's what greater insult? Look, you talk about standing behind the president and insulting him and insulting his authority and disrespecting him by tearing the papers. Yeah. How much greater disrespect of authority by standing on the Temple Mount where the Lord's throne is and tearing the pages of the Bible saying, you won't rule here. I'm ruling here. I'm the one. And in essence, tearing up God's State of the Union address, so to speak, as he's going to declare himself to be the God of the earth and the whole universe. So he actually wants this to be rebuilt because that'll be his platform to rebel the greatest against God. So I want you to be watching for changes. Now, I'm hearing rumors, Greg, before I even get to this article. Because this doesn't refer specifically to what I'm talking about now, but I want you to see the changes that are happening and kind of this movement on the tip of it, because you're going to hear more and more of this as we get closer. But the bottom line is that I'm hearing rumors that right now, as a part of the deal of the century, they're discussing behind the scenes the Temple Mount. Now, this isn't in writing, and no one's talking about
it. That wasn't made public.
No, because they know how sensitive it is.
Yeah.
My understanding is, diplomatically behind the scenes, they're trying to work out a way that the Jews and the Arabs can both worship on the Temple Mount. Now, I hadn't heard that till recently, and we'll see if those rumors are true. But if they are, you're going to see a lot more attention on the Temple Mount and a lot of changes. Here's a change that's happening I want you to be aware of. This says, after Trump deal unveiled, Jordan warns of a new reality on the Temple Mount. So they're noticing.
What news source is
this
that
news from? Source is the Times of Israel.
Okay.
This is from January 26, 2020, the Times of Israel. The Jordanian leadership and Islamic Affairs Ministry warned on Wednesday against a new reality being applied to the Temple Mount, a site revered by both Jews and Muslims. The ministry said that it publicized the statement in light of Israeli authorities entering the central parts of the Temple Mount and taking action to halt its operations at the site. But it was notably issued less than a day after the U.S. administration unveiled its plan to resolve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And I quote, the Islamic Affairs Ministry cautions against the imposition of a new reality at the Blessed Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is there on the Temple Mount. The ministry, which largely manages the administration of the Temple Mount, known by the Muslims as Haram al-Sharif or the Al-Aqsa Mosque, said in a statement posted on its Facebook page, and I quote, non-Muslims have no right in the Al-Aqsa, it added. The U.S. plan calls for maintaining the status quo in the Temple Mount, but it appears to contradict itself in stating this in the New Deal, and I quote, people of every faith should be permitted to pray on the Temple Mount, al-Sharif, in a manner that is fully respectful of their religion, taking into account the times of each religion's prayers and holidays, as well as other factors. Now, here's the summation of this. They said in their statement, we're not going to change any of the status quo on the Temple Mount, in their verbal statement, but in their paperwork, they said, however, everyone should be able to use the Temple Mount for their own religious beliefs. The opposition from those that are watching over the mosque in Jordan are saying, no Gentile has the right to be in the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Look at this. They're not saying that Gentiles should be able to go in the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the New Deal. They're just saying they should be able to go up there to worship in their own way. What is my point? They're paving the way for a dual citizenship on that Temple Mount. Let those that are the Muslims go to Al-Aqsa, but let the Jews and the Christians go to the Temple Mount area and seek their God there. So be watching for this. You're going to see more. This is behind-the-scenes stuff. Already in the New Deal, the Temple Mount's mentioned, although it's nothing in hard copy. So keep your eye. It is being worked on. I want our listeners to be aware of that and keep watching for that.
Interesting.
Yes.
All right. Our good news article for the day comes from the Christian Post, where the Chiefs won the Super Bowl last Sunday, and how Christians were glorifying God in and through that game.
Yeah, this is amazing. Again, always a wonderful to see that God uses these sports athletes to glorify his name. It doesn't always happen, but it's great when it does. The Kansas City Chiefs defeated San Francisco on yesterday's Super Bowl by a score of 31-20. The comeback from a 10-point deficit in the fourth quarter gave the beloved head coach Andy Reid his first NFL championship. But what about the game that will be remembered long after the score is forgotten? The Chiefs quarterback Patrick Mahomes is now the first quarterback in NFL history to win a Most Valuable Player award, a Super Bowl, and a Super Bowl MVP by the age of 25. However, he's been known for his humility since high school. As coaches said, it's always about the team, always about his teammates, always about the other person. Mahomes, here's the key now, has been following Jesus Christ since coming to faith in middle school. Chiefs punter Dustin Colquitt, a Tennessee boy, has been active in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Athletes in Action. He says, as a Christian, I think God has given me the platform to say, hey, I've allowed you to do a lot of things. I need you to speak my name. And Chief CEO Clark Hunt has been very public about his commitment to Christ. I was his pastor in Dallas and know personally of his family's love for the Lord. So again, you're seeing all these neat things come out where you got the CEO, Clark Hunt, who's a strong believer, speaking in the name of Jesus about this, giving God the glory. You've got Mahomes is not being as vocal, but he is saying, hey, I'm a believer. I follow the Lord. Dustin Colquitt saying, hey, it's time to speak up in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're using their platform. And again, I want to this is good news. And we always like to end now on good news, you know, at the end of the program. I want to encourage you guys. Don't be afraid to lift up the name of the Lord. You know what? There are people out there that need to hear the Lord. If God gives you a position or an opportunity where you're getting attention or you're getting some type of award or whatever the case might be, to use that as a platform to honor Jesus Christ and to talk about his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the fact that if we simply confess our sins and believe in Jesus as Lord, repent of our sins and follow him, we'll be born again and have our place in the kingdom of God. Giving the gospel right there, just as simple as that is, when you have the opportunity to do so, use it. Don't pass that up. God bless these guys. I'm happy for them. Certainly I'm sad for the 49ers. I know that's a very heartbreaking thing when you've worked that hard and gotten that close, but somebody's got to be the victor in that. And the fact that the victors are honoring Jesus Christ and giving him the glory, again, I'm glad that it's just an honor to them and an honor to the Lord. So Let's remember, as believers, we need to honor the Lord as God gives us opportunity to do so.
A great way to end a very fast program,
yes,
Pastor Mark,
yes,
as another hour has zipped by. Thesigns.org is where you can find everything about our program, listening to the previous shows, signing up for the podcast, reading the articles that we discuss, getting the latest from our friends at Watch.org, or asking Pastor Mark a prophecy question, thesigns.org. Have a great weekend, everyone. We'll see you back here next Friday for more Signs of the Times.